In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As baptized and believing members of the body of Christ, we know that each of us is called to surrender ourselves more and more each day to our Lord and God and Savior. We are called to become more and more like our Lord, to love as He loved, to be the same kind of healing and merciful presence that He was within the world. And Jesus Christ was, of course, many things. He was loving, faithful, patient, just and righteous, but also forgiving. But for most of us, I think that it is the humility of Jesus Christ that's the big challenge. For most of us, it will take a lifetime's worth of work, a mountain-sized helping of divine grace to set aside our pride and to put on the gentleness and humility of Jesus. No matter what was said to Him, no matter what was done to Him, Jesus never reacted. Never. He never heard those words or understood those actions as all about Him. He had no ego. He never acted in self-defense or out of a desire to get even. We know that even on the cross, He could look down and say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know, what they are doing." That, brothers and sisters, is the humility of our Master, and that is the humility that you and I are called to acquire. And if you think you're there, if you think that you have started to make significant progress toward the goal of being as humble as Jesus is, I have a very simple test for you to take. If you want to test your own humility to see how high your score is, so to speak, and see how you feel the next time someone comes up to you and starts to tell you how you should be doing your job. Oh, how irritating that is, right? It's one of those basic facts about being human. It's a truth about our brokenness. It's a great sign of our human pride. If you really want to get somebody ticked off, tell them how to do their job. We even teach our children that this is part of having good manners. Don't do that. Unless you are in a position of authority over somebody else, unless you are paid to supervise other people, don't ever tell other people how they ought to be doing their job. In fact, as many of you know, the truth of the matter is, even if you are a manager or a supervisor, even if it is your job to tell other people how they should be doing their jobs, chances are when you do, they will still resent you for doing so. Still resent you for telling them how to go about their business. There's just something in us that finds that sort of interference insufferable. For the human ego, it's like the sound of fingernails on a chalkboard. Of course, something curious revealed to us by Scripture this morning is that if keeping our nose out of other people's business, if telling them how they should do their business is none of our business, if that's a mark of good manners and politeness, then someone obviously forgot to tell the Lord. Today's gospel lesson is taken from the end of the 21st chapter of Matthew. From start to finish, chapter 21 is bad news for the religious leaders in Jerusalem. It is a chapter-long rejection of everything that they do and everything that they have in their own eyes accomplished. From start to finish, Jesus is telling the spiritual leaders of Israel, they're really making a mess of things. Their work is a world-class fiasco. The job that they have accomplished is nothing short of lousy. The start of chapter 21, our Lord enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the cries of Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He proceeds to enter the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and vendors. He says that the temple has been made into a den of robbers. He goes on in that chapter to tell several parables and have several discussions in which he puts Israel on notice that Gentiles and sinners will be allowed into the kingdom ahead of the descendants of Abraham. He even curses a fig tree. And everybody knows the fig tree was a symbol of Israel. And finally, in the hearing of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus tells the parable that we hear this morning, the parable of the wicked tenants. It tells the story of the master who plants a vineyard and wishes to gather his rightful harvest of grapes and wine from the land which he owns. But those tenants who have agreed to work for their master decide that they deserve more wages than what they're being paid. Those tenants think to themselves, we live on this land. We do all the heavy lifting around here. Why should the master receive all the profit? This land is ours, it's not his. So the wicked tenants think up a plan to steal the vineyard from the master and to make it their own. They kill every messenger sent by the owner. They even kill the master's son when he is sent to bring peace and to restore order to the family business. And this parable had a time and a place. We know that it is spoken by Christ against the Jewish religious leaders of his time and their predecessors. Jesus is telling those leaders that you are not working the fertile fields. You're trying to steal them away from God and pretend that they are yours. And each time God has sent his prophets to put things back in order, you beat them up, you cast them out, and soon, he tells them, you will even kill the one who has come to save you, the Son of God. So get ready, Jesus warns. Your replacements are on their way. God is sending new workers to take over and to finish what you are refusing to do. This is the message spoken by Christ to Israel. Could this parable be spoken to us? Could this parable be spoken to all who are called to work in the vineyards of the Lord and to bring forth the fruit of his kingdom? Could it be that the Lord might take away from us our stewardship of the vineyard? It is certainly the case that we all have work to do, that we are called to do mighty things. With the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God began to bring forth his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of heaven, we should always remember, is not some faraway place. Heaven is wherever God is. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, and now through his church, the kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world. And all of us who have received the grace of baptism and forgiveness are called to bring forth fruit, that fruit. The parable of the wicked tenants is a reminder that the church is engaged in holy work, that God's love for this world is fierce, and that he works tirelessly, relentlessly, to bring hope and joy and healing and forgiveness to all of his children. But like the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, he reserves the right to hand out some pink slips and, when necessary, to bring in the right personnel. The fruits of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, are ready for harvest. And somebody needs to go out and bring in that fruit for the master. If we don't reach out to this world in love, God will bless the ministry of others who do so. If we choose to become or remain invisible, to remain an invisible presence within our community, then God will work with others who desire to put the light of Christ on a lampstand for all to see. If we never leave these walls and feed the hungry, attempt to comfort the afflicted around us, preach the good news of God's love, then even what we will have, Christ promises elsewhere, even what we have will be taken from us. It doesn't matter how apostolic or orthodox our theology or how correct and traditional our worship. The doors will close. And we have a memorial bell outside of our church to remind us that even orthodox parishes exist for one reason, to bring in the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks kind of an uncomfortable parable about judgment for those who neglect the work of the kingdom. But alongside this parable of the wicked tenants is the Apostle Paul's message of hope and encouragement to the Corinthians. In the conclusion of his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul, like Jesus, also tells us how we should be doing our jobs. He provides a portrait of how we should be tending the fields, how we should be minding the store, how we should be accomplishing the work of the kingdom. Be watchful, he says. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. The first order of business in the church is to remember that we can accomplish no good work on our own, but that it is God who will provide the strength. It is God who will provide the growth. It is God who will provide, when necessary, any miracles that we might need. Our task is to have hope. And as the apostle cautions and encourages us to be watchful and humble, most of all to be available, knowing that the risen Christ works through us for the salvation of the world. Let all that you do be done in love, writes St. Paul. And he reports his joy in hearing how the many households in Asia Minor are working together and serving each other's needs. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus devote themselves to supporting and encouraging the missionaries of the gospel. Through their labors of encouragement and mutual love, they refresh the spirits of the apostles and teachers, those who take the message of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear that message. And with joy and affection, Paul sends along greetings to the Corinthians from their sister churches. Paul reminds the Corinthians to greet one another with a holy kiss. Love is the hallmark of the church. By this they will know that you are my disciples, said Christ, that you love one another. Those wicked tenants, they had no love in their hearts, only selfish ambition. And for this reason, they were ultimately unworthy of the labors, hard labors, to which God had called them. That's the good news, though, in today's readings, brothers and sisters. We are called to be servants of the one true God. And thankfully, our master is looking for only one basic skill. It's a short resume. He's looking for laborers who can approach their work with a heart that is loving. That's a humble heart. Love is that one necessary qualification. And this morning, Christ is calling us to renew our love for him, calling us to renew our love for one another, calling us to renew our love for the entire world. And may he fill us with his love, fill us with his light, as we prepare in this liturgy to draw near and receive the cup of salvation. And may he unite us to one another in love through that one chalice, so that we might accomplish the holy work which is set before us. Amen.